Turn to the book of Habakkuk. We will be doing something interesting. We will be taking different verses from the entire book of Habakkuk. And so follow along. If not, we'll just follow along by ear. The verses are laid out for you in the bulletin. Habakkuk chapter 1, we read in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And now look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchposts and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And now look, if you will, at verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And down to verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And now look at chapter 3, and we will read verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And now our last reading from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive failed, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. We are doing something a little unconventional in our normal course of preaching. We're not dealing with a single passage. We're dealing with an entire book. Because as we come to the book of Habakkuk, what we understand about it is that it is written between the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom, and the fall of Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people. God had used Assyria to punish Israel, and He is about to raise up Assyria to punish Judah. And as we read the book of Habakkuk, for some of you, it may have been some time. For others of you, you may have read it through as we go through our 2-year cycle of reading the Bible. You read it through last year. The book of Habakkuk, though, as we come to it, is essentially Habakkuk's questions to God and his complaints to God. He's saying, God, I know you to be this way. How can you do this? I know you to be this way. How can you use this wicked nation, the Assyrians, and this wicked nation, the Babylonians, to usher in your judgment upon your people? And in so doing, Habakkuk is doing, well, in a better way, because he understands who God is. But Habakkuk is doing what a lot of people in our day do. Except he's informed and he is right in much of what he says. But it's not uncommon in our day for us to hear people say something like this. Well, my God wouldn't do that. Or it's not uncommon to hear people say, I don't believe that God is like that. And what they are essentially doing is not taking into account Scripture. You see, that's the difference. With Habakkuk, he has a relationship with this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who has revealed Himself in His Word. These people that say such things often, well, they are doing the very thing that God speaks against in chapter 2. They are setting up an idol. They're not taking God at His word. They are constructing their own image of God. When we want to get to know someone, what do? We don't ask others about God. We don't form our own opinion of them without getting to know them. If we do, we're wrong, right? That's not how we do. When I wanted to get to know some of you, I talk to you. I listen to you. I hear you. I ask questions of you. And I speak to you and listen to you speak to me. And the way that we know who God is, we saw last week, we began to look at how God reveals Himself. He reveals Himself in nature. And He says to us, I am, and I am powerful, and you will answer to me. And we said He speaks more thoroughly in His Word. And so if we want to know who God is, well, we go to Him in His Word. We don't form our own conceptions of God. We listen to what He says because He is God. And so in this text, in Habakkuk's prophecy, we are shown God's attributes, which the just man accepts by faith, even in the face of the mystery of God's providence. That's what we're driving at in this looking at Habakkuk. That in Habakkuk's prophecy, in his complaint, in his questions for God, we are given God's attributes, which the just man, the righteous man, the man who is justified, accepts by faith, even in the face of the mystery of God's providence. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning in 8 points. Just 8 short points. It's not our normal 3 or 4. You might check your email when you get home. I sent these points out to you so that if you don't get them all written down, you have them. They even have the verse references with them. But 8 points this morning about the God who is there. So who is this God? We're going to see, first of all, this morning that God is eternal. Secondly, we're going to see that God is holy. Thirdly, we're going to see that God is faithful. Fourthly, we're going to see that God is sovereign. Fifthly, we're going to see that God is the judge. Sixthly, we're going to see that God is the only God. Seventhly, that God is to be feared. And eighthly, that God is to be trusted. That God is to be trusted. So God is eternal. We're going to confess this morning. The bulletin is incorrect. I have put it there. I will tell you that it is in the insert. We're going to confess from our Westminster Confession, chapter 2, that God is eternal. We get this from Habakkuk when he's coming to God and he says this, his second complaint to God. He's coming to the Lord with questions. Lord, how is it that you are going to let me cry out for help and you're not going to hear? How is it that you're going to hear me cry out the violence that I see in the visions that you have given me? And then he comes in verse 12 and he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. The Lord is eternal. And this morning as we come and we try to wrestle with the concept of who God is, one of the most foundational things that we need to take into account is that God is from everlasting and He is unto everlasting. There has never been a time that God has not been. This is contra cults. This is contra idol worshipers who make idols with their hands and say, behold, my God. There has never been a time that God is or has not been. This is important because this tells us something about God. In the very beginning, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that in the beginning, God, before there was time, before there was anything else, that is who is there. The God of the Bible is the only God. He exists. And then we learn something important. In the beginning, God created everything else in this universe, in this cosmos. Everything that there is created by and dependent upon God. And they will always be at His will because He will always be. God is eternal. And so that when God makes promises, when God says that He is going to do something, even though in our sight it might appear slow, we can know that He will bring it about because He's not going anywhere. Because He is the eternal and righteous One. He is eternal, but more than that, His eternality is marked by something. His eternality is marked by His holiness. That's what verse 13 tells us. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Those who He is using for judgment. And then verse 13. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Now, Habakkuk finishes this with a question. Lord, why are you remaining silent in the face of this? But what he says, he has taken from the fact that God has revealed Himself and he knows that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. When we think of God's holiness, we say that it is His chief attribute. In everything that God does, He is holy. So that when He loves us, it's with a holy love. When He judges sinners in sin, it's with holy judgment. When He acts in His providence, all that He does is holy. He is holy and exalted above all, so that every time when we are given a vision and a glimpse into heaven in the Scriptures, what do we see? In Isaiah chapter 6, it's in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah is given a vision, and he sees what the Lord lifted up high and exalted on His throne. Men are frail. They will die. They are not eternal. Except that God sustains them. God is high and everlasting, and He is on His throne, and there are angels going back and forth. And what do they cry? They cry out that God is holy, holy, holy. And then, in the end of all things, in the book of Revelation, we are given a glimpse into heaven again. And there the angels are going back and forth, and they are crying, and their song has not changed. And they cry out that God is holy, holy, holy. So that this eternal God, who is from everlasting, who makes us and gives us eternal souls, everlasting souls, He has always been, and He has made us for fellowship with Himself. But He's holy. And so He must redeem and judge sin. And that's getting further into what we see about Him. And so He's eternal, He's holy, He's faithful. He is faithful. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. The Lord, or verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run, who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God has given to Habakkuk this vision of what is coming for Judah. And it is going to be some 60, 70, 80 years before what Habakkuk prophesies comes about. And what does God say? God says, I have declared it. It will happen. He is faithful to do that which He has said He would do. He is faithful. He can be trusted. You can look to this sovereign, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and you can rest in what He does, because He is faithful. But He's faithful because He's holy, and because He's eternal, and because of those things. Well, that plays into the next point, that God is sovereign. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God has set out His plan, and He has decreed it, and it will not be turned back. He has orchestrated and set forth a plan in motion that He will bring about, because He is sovereign. He is faithful to do it, but He has decreed that He will do it. His glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's one of the tenets of the Reformation that we hold most dear. The fifth one, of the five solas as they're known, it is soli Deo Gloria, which means that in everything to God alone be the glory. God created this world. We've already seen that. He created this world, and we sinned and rebelled against Him, and He set into action a plan to redeem fallen men. And how does He do that? He does that through Christ. And now through the proclamation of the gospel, his gospel goes forward. Souls are redeemed. Men are saved. And they glorify God throughout this world. And then one day, he will return as judge. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's all because of his sovereign will. The world will not continue as it is. The world will come to an end and be remade into a new heavens and new earth without sin, without pollution, without stain. And that's all because he is sovereign. And in his sovereignty, he will come and he will be seen as judge. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. You, speaking to the Lord, will have, the Lord is speaking, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. He is going to rain his judgment upon the unbeliever. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. Habakkuk is speaking to those who would go against God, against his people, and against the Lord's ways. And then in chapter 3, he continues with this vision of God's judgment. You can see it from verse 3 all the way through verse 15, that God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. And in verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth his voice. It lifted its hands on high. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. Verse 15, you trampled the sea with your horses. The surging of mighty waters. Habakkuk has been given this vision that God is going to chastise his people with wicked nations. But ultimately, the Lord is using it to bring judgment upon the nations. You see, God is eternal and he's holy in his eternality. He's holy in all that he does. And so as the judge of the earth, he must judge sin. He must judge the sin of all men. And for those who rest in him by faith, they are justified. We'll see that in a couple of minutes. They are justified, but God must judge sin. And so, he's going to pour it out one day. This judgment wherein he sets before the world his holiness in full display, where he says to those who have not come to him through his Son, through the plan that he enacted, this redemption, this covenant-keeping, covenant-making God who has declared it for all the world to hear, to see, and to know that Jesus saves sinners. Those who turn from that, who reject it, who turn away from it, they will be judged just as Assyria. And so he is the judge, but he's also, we read in chapter 2, the only God. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation. when he makes speechless idols. But the Lord, verse 20, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is the only God. We saw that in our Old Testament reading. Everything else, any other construct other than what God reveals of himself that we trust in, that we believe in, that we look to, any other construct is an idol and is nothing before God. So that when in our day people say, I don't believe that God would be opposed to this. I don't think that God would judge me for this. They are setting up an idol in their own minds. They are setting up a construct rather than accepting what God says of himself. And the idol that they worship is nothing. So that when someone says, well, my God wouldn't do this, it wouldn't be wise, but you very well could say, you're right. Your God would not do that. But my God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, says this concerning all sin, that it will be judged, and that we will stand accountable before him, and that we will be laid bare, and he is the only God there is, the living and true God. And so he's the only God. He is to be feared. He's to be feared. Chapter 3 and verse 16. I heard, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You see, Habakkuk understands several things. He understands that God is just in all his doings. He's holy in all his doings. And that sinful men all deserve his judgment. He doesn't like the idea that Assyria will be used. He's shaken by it. But this can be taken further out. That God is holy and eternal. That God is from everlasting. He is sovereign. He is faithful to do as he promises. And he will judge. And so we rightly fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when we fear him, we don't fear him as unbelievers should. No, we fear him as those who have faith, who trust in what he has said about those who come to him in Christ, those who rest in him. We come to him with the fear of a child toward his father. That loving fear and submission. Because he is, well, he is who he says he is. And so that brings us to our last point. He is to be trusted. He is the God who is there. He is the God who has spoken. He is the God who is faithful and to be trusted. And so even after his fear, Habakkuk says this, yet I quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, nor the produce, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me to tread on high places. Habakkuk, as he's seeing these visions, as he's complaining to God, as he's recounting who God is, as he sees that God is faithful and to be feared, he remembers that God is to be trusted. What does this for him? It's the covenant name of God. Yahweh, Jehovah, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why is this significant? Because this is how God has revealed Himself in His Word. It's how God has revealed Himself to His people. And what do we know about the Lord? We know that He has set aside and will save His people through His promises. That this Lord, this covenant-making Lord, has made promises. And because He is the eternal, holy, and faithful Sovereign, the Judge of all the earth, He will keep His promises no matter what, so that Habakkuk can say, chapter 2 and verse 4, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, because God is all of these things, eternal, holy, faithful, sovereign, the judge, the only God, the one to be feared and the one to be trusted, to rest in by faith, and because His Word is true, because of these things, His Word is true, and it's in this Word where we learn that our only hope is in this God, the triune, covenant-making, covenant-keeping Lord. And so when someone comes and says, well, my God wouldn't do this, or I don't think that God is like this, or when you have someone who just makes a case, who makes a statement, who says, I don't believe that God is, and it rocks your faith to the core, and you have to take a step back and you examine things, where do you go? You go to God and His Word. You're not going to be shored up in your faith by looking at every objection. You're shored up in your faith just as Habakkuk is by going to God in His Word and understanding who He is there and seeing the testimony of faithfulness and being united to Him by His Spirit. We have a God who is faithful, eternal and holy. Let's look to Him. Let's come to Him in His Word. And let's rest in His promises. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.